Romans 6, and we shall read the first 14 verses of this chapter. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." To see everyone here for this occasion, it is a worship service to worship God, and the central part of the worship of God is the preaching of his word. Now here we are to think upon this subject of baptism. In these first seven verses of chapter 6 of Romans, they are primarily about the day of a person's conversion. And when a person is born again, or people who are born again by God's Spirit, they are made true Christians. Something totally new, spiritual, takes place within their hearts. They are given a new spirit. And this work of saving sinners is something that the Holy Spirit does and brings someone into this vital or living union with Jesus Christ, this wonderful living relationship with the Savior and his atoning death. It is the moment that a person is spiritually placed in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual baptism that the apostle speaks. When a person believes, he speaks in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, what are we going to do today is to act out this spiritual truth. Soon two people, Nathan and Jacob, will be baptized in the waters before us. The water baptism, and this what we will see, and what we are about is performed. It is a physical symbol of this spiritual reality. It is this outward expression of an inward work of God. And we cannot do that. We can't make ourselves Christians. It's the working of God within the heart. And that is grace. Grace of God. Has that grace touched you? Do you desire this grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ? Now, let me say that baptism, what you will see, it does not save a person. It doesn't do anything to the person. It doesn't make your name in Lamb's Book of Life any clearer or darker. It doesn't underline anything. But everyone who is saved should be baptized, because it is commanded by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it being practiced in the New Testament. The disciples practice it. It is a statement of faith. It tells the world that individual has received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That person is publicly acknowledging the spiritual work of God in their heart. When they started to trust in Christ and follow Him, and they would go through the waters of baptism. The Bible only knows one kind of baptism, and that's the baptism of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and those who have repented of their sins. Now, there are many people who become wet in churches. They go through motions. They go through rituals. A minister comes and just maybe throws some water on them and pushes them down under the water. But for many people, that is only a mere ritual, outward ritual. It means very little to them. They have not experienced yet that internal work of salvation and being born again. It's merely a religious act before being converted and making a profession of faith. And that kind of a thing is very much unknown to the Bible, and therefore it is not biblical baptism. That's why as a church that believes the Bible to be sufficient and authoritative for everything spiritual, we don't recognize baptisms that take place or those religious activities that take place before conversion, be it infant or adult. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded His disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, those who are being taught, those who are being discipled, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He said to believe and be baptized. He also shows us this very thing by His own example when baptized by John the Baptist at the commencement of His earthly ministry. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, chapter 3 and verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." He's setting an example. He approves this baptism. He identifies himself through his baptism with us sinners. But also through the baptism of Jesus Christ is pointing forth to his death and also to his resurrection. Now, we want to think about what the Bible teaches and what we are to observe here this morning as two young professing Christians will be baptized. And I want you to see from these verses that we have read together from Romans chapter 6, what is symbolized through believers' baptism. The pictures, the symbolic teachings in baptism. Baptism pictures, at least in this passage, three things. It speaks about dedication, it speaks about death, and speaks about deliverance. So those three things. Dedication, death, and deliverance. That's what is pictured here and will be pictured here this morning. So first of all, baptism is a picture of dedication. In verses 4 and 5, we read this. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." There is that phrase, buried with him, in verse 4. There's that phrase, planted together, in verse 5. It speaks of identifying with someone. It speaks of identification. When a child of God is baptized in water, he or she is identifying themselves with Jesus Christ, with his death, with his resurrection. And something that must be made clear is that, as I've said, baptism does not save. It doesn't cause regeneration. It does not give spiritual life to the soul. It has never saved a soul. It will never save a soul. Regardless of what some people teach, no one is saved by being baptized. Baptism is a natural thing. It is a work of the flesh, we could say. It is a work that does not save or make God to forgive our sins. How is a person saved? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it is not by anything I do, anything you do. It's by the grace of God as we trust in the Savior. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward work of God. Has that happened in you? That's a challenge to me and you, isn't it? Has this grace of God reached down to me? Has it saved my soul? Has it given me a new heart, new spirit? There's a public testimony of faith in Christ. Those who are following Jesus Christ in baptism, they are saying this: "I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a poor sinner, but by His grace, I've come to trust in Him as my only Savior. I've received Him, and I'm not ashamed to identify myself to Him. With all my weaknesses, yet I dedicate myself, my whole life to Him. He was put to death for me. He was not ashamed of me. He was buried for me, so that He might save me from my guilt and offense before a holy God. Now, an unconverted person cannot say that through their baptism, because they have not experienced it yet. So it's a picture of, or a demonstration of, a life dedicated and committed to Christ for salvation and for keeping. The second thing is this: baptism is a picture of death. It's a picture of death. Look at verses 3 onwards of chapter 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" When we were converted, when we were made alive in Jesus Christ, we are placed in Christ, spiritually speaking. This was a total identification. When we were placed within Him, spiritually, His death became our death. And this is a deep spiritual truth. But every child of God has already experienced this death of Jesus Christ. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Christ died instead of us. When Jesus Christ, as our representative head, was judged on the cross, it was as if we were being judged. He had our names upon His heart and written upon His hands. And so He was dying instead of us. I'm dying for these people who would believe in me. So He was dying as our representative. When He died upon the cross, those who believe in Him died also. The Apostle Paul teaches this again and again, this headship of Jesus Christ. In his words, the lovely words of the letter to the Galatians says this: "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is what he's saying. Believer's baptism is a picture of the believer's own death. In verse 4, you read these words: "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." This baptistry here, and the mode of its baptism, by immersing a person under the water, This baptistry here is a picture of the tomb. It's a picture of the grave. When the believer is baptized in water and their head goes under the water, it is a picture of their death. They are lying down in death. Death to a life of sin. Death to a life that they were living in the past. Death to their past life. That's what is being pictured here. Their baptism says, I have trusted in Jesus Christ, and just as he died for me, I am willing to die to sin and to take up my cross and follow him. Look at verse 7. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That is, freed from the condemnation of sin. The Christian is no longer under condemnation, because someone else paid the price for our sins. Well, it does not mean that they are not sinners. We continue to sin. But sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. None of us will ever conquer this flesh as long as we live in this world. Praise God. One day we will have glorified bodies that will never sin again. But while we are in this world, we fight. We wrestle. And the apostle says this in 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So a Christian says readily, I am a sinner, but saved by God's matchless grace. I'm a sinner, and I did not deserve any of God's mercy. I could do nothing to save myself. The best of my efforts are just unholy and mixed with sin, unworthy of God, who is so holy. But when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, there will be a desire to be holy. There is now a new life, new desires, new longings, new hopes. The heart is now beating, which was dead before in trespasses and sins, under the power of sin. But what the Spirit of God does, and what the blood of Jesus Christ does, it breaks the chains, and we are set free. No longer under this condemnation of sin. That's what the apostle is talking about in this passage. Or the condemnation of the law of God. Therefore, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, you have to ask yourself, if a person claims to be a Christian, but there has been no change. If a person claims to be a Christian, and yet they stay the same as when he was before making any profession of faith in God and Jesus Christ, then that person who does not show the fruit of the Spirit of God is not yet converted. So there's the picture of dedication. There's a picture of death. Death to sin and the old life. But then the final thing is, baptism is a picture of deliverance. It's a picture of life. That's what it is. And that's what you see in these words from verses 4 through to 7. Baptism not only pictures death, but it also pictures resurrection. When Jesus Christ died, those who believe in him died also. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those who believe in him, they rose also. The believing sinner was in Jesus Christ as Jesus died on Calvary. And he was in him when he came out of the grave. And so when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they die to the old life of sin, and then they are raised up to live a new life by the power of the Spirit to God. They're given this life. It is Jesus Christ's life. He that hath the Son hath life, the scripture says. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if we have Jesus Christ by faith, we have his life. We have been also given abundant life. It's just not mere life, but abundant life. Spiritual life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, I am come, he said, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And it's not just that kind of a life. It is more than that because it has eternal life. Have you that eternal life? You can only obtain it through Jesus Christ, who is called the life. For God so loved the world, the scripture says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And then it adds, but have everlasting life. It's not just about perishing, not perishing. It's about having eternal life as well. Friends, do you have this? We don't want to just be religious. We want to be true Christians, born again of God's Spirit. Baptism pictures this life. Baptism pictures this resurrection. When the believer is lowered into the water, it symbolizes their death to their old life. When they are raised out of the water, it symbolizes the fact that they have received a new life, a better life, an eternal life. It is a picture of the new birth. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that religious Pharisee. He said this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's an outward display, baptism is, of that which Jesus Christ has already done in the heart. And so the person comes back out of the water, picturing the resurrection and eternal life. Now, my question is, do you have this pulse of life in you? Does your heart beat? Well, if yes, then you must be physically alive here this morning. But what about your soul? Is it a spiritual pulse? Or is there nothing? Lots of activities, but no spiritual pulse. Does your soul beat after God? Is Jesus Christ your only hope? Or you have no sense, no feelings, no sense of your need or love for Jesus Christ? Maybe you get a sort of a high on a Lord's Day, on a Sunday, when you go to a place of worship and you're with people that you know. But then Monday comes, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And all of those things fizzles out. But is the life of Jesus Christ in you? By grace, when a person is brought to Christ, their soul begins to beat for God. They have their grave clothes pulled off. They're alive from the dead. This is grace. The favor of the love of God to undeserving people. Thank God for this new life. That we can enjoy Him. Enjoy Him all things because of Jesus Christ. Not of our own goodness. And think about the things that Christian has. We have new life. We don't have fear of death. That's what the Savior said. He said, verily, verily, I send to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He has it already. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Christian has no longer fear of Satan. Because we have Jesus Christ, who has bound that strong man, Satan. He does not have any more dominion over us. Oh, he will shoot his arrows at us. But Christ is with us. He sends his Spirit. We have, the greater is in us that is in the world. Praise God for that. We don't even have fear in this life. Because we have Christ with us. What does the apostle say in Hebrews? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ is with us. And we have no fear because perfect love, the perfect love of Jesus Christ, casts out fear. My friends, this morning we ought to look to the Savior who died upon the cross to bear away our sins. What do you see in Christ? Does your heart melt as you think about what he has done? The great love that he has shown, the fact that he shed his heart's blood for us poor sinners? Does it melt your heart? Fill your heart with love towards him? Or it's just mere words to you? You've got all the other things, distractions in your mind. I read some years ago of the historical account of the great King Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire. He had once captured the prince and his family and many of his people. And they were all brought before that great monarch as prisoners. And he asked the prince a number of questions. He said to this prince, what will you give me if I release you? And that prince said, well, I will give you half of my wealth. What about if I release your children? What will you give me? And he said, I will give you everything that I have for my children. And then he said, what will you give me for your wife? And the man said, I will give you myself. And as they returned, this Cyrus, he was so moved by this. So he forgave him. And send them all away. He released them all away. And as they went, the prince said to his wife, did you not see the greatness of King Cyrus? And the woman said, no. Because my eyes were fixed upon the one who would give his life for me. But when you think about this, about Jesus Christ, you think, what he gave for us. Is your eyes fixed upon him? Who gave himself for sinners like us upon the cross. This is what melts our hearts. This is what causes us to rejoice and be glad. Because Christ not only died for us, but now he lives for us. And that's all that is being demonstrated, God willing, in a few moments before us. Have you experienced this internal resurrection? Have you experienced this love which you did not have before for the one whom you have not yet seen except by faith? Has the Spirit of God touched your heart in this way to give you this life and love for the Savior? Jesus Christ is the most cheap private physician. He takes no fee and he desires us to bring nothing to him but broken, repentant, trusting hearts. And when he has cured us, he desires us to give nothing to him but our love. And may God then bless these things to every one of us. And may we see nothing but Jesus Christ this morning and glorify him. Amen.
So this is my testimony of the last few months. I had always thought myself to be a Christian, for I'd grown up around it. I'd had Bible stories read to me. I attended church my whole life. I participated in all the things I could in church life. I was, in the very best of ways, the best religious teen around. I ticked every box on how to do Christianity, but I wasn't converted or born again because I didn't, in fact, live Christianity. I knew Bible verses. I knew who people like Elijah was. People might have thought, this boy reads his Old Testament. That means he must really know his stuff. Yet, I only knew Bible verses and not in any context. Just the ones that I'd learned or heard in the service. And I didn't read or pray in my Bible or spend time with God independently at all, really. It was just from the Bible stories that I would read at a child did I know who Elijah was. But that's all I thought I needed to say I was a Christian. And then this Christian, one day, early this year actually, in March, was walking outside my work. And I walked past what I could only describe at the time as a crazy hell preacher man. I would later learn through Pilgrim's Progress that such men are more respectably called evangelists. Nevertheless, after walking nearly all the way to my bus, I decided by some spur of the spirit to turn back and to hear what he had to say and to maybe input some of my own knowledge. But what started from that was a series of events lived through by both me and Jacob that brought us here to Providence Chapel. I came to realize that socially and religiously, I was pristine and I was good. But spiritually and inwardly, I was a wretch and a parasite before a most holy, good and glorious God. And every day I was living in this ignorance and moving closer every day to a judgment that I never even thought about and what I most certainly deserved. And I also came to realize that all my righteousness, everything I did, was as filthy rags before God and in his holy sight. Something changed. I didn't fit in the life that I was living. I couldn't be in this spiritual drought anymore. I needed answers. And more importantly, I needed a savior. I'd never heard an evangelical message before. And in the 42 weeks that I've been coming to Providence Chapel, I've heard what I can only see now as an immense privilege, the gospel preached every week. And within the first few weeks, I realized that something is really wrong in me. My God was my belly. Jesus showed me through his word and by the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel that you can't be double-minded. You can't come on Sunday and sing and get all spiritual and then live for the world. You know, a most extreme example of this is that on a Sunday, I went to church, I did the whole shebang, and then I came home, and I then went into a process of trying to sneak in this nearly 300-pound jumper into my mum's house without her realizing. You know, all this deceit, all these lies, all this doubt was just there, and I didn't even realize it. And it didn't add up. I was blind. And worst of all, I loved the sin that I was living in. I was blind to the power and authority of the Bible and its truth, the power and need for prayer, and most importantly of all, the significance of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for my soul. God saw all my pride, all my deceit, all my lust, and the perversion of my heart, all my disobedience. And yet he sent his son to willingly walk and die the most gruesome, vile and torturous punishment for my soul. You know, I deserved the scourging. I deserved the rocks and the glass being torn into his back. I deserved the burden of a criminal weighed on him as a tree. I deserve the isolation from God and the slow, life-stripping death by suffocation. I deserved all these extremes. That should have been laid on me. But it was torn freely from me and bound by nails of justice on that spotless Lamb of Calvary. I was blind. I was, but now I see. Because of his grace, he made me see. So I turn by faith to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And with sorrow over my sin, repented of my debt and sin, of sin against my holy Maker. And he saved me. And now I'm clothed by his sacrifice with righteousness and freedom in him who while I was still a sinner, died that I might be born again and live forevermore as a forgiven sinner. Amen.
Praise God for that, Jacob. Hello. So, growing up, I had always attended church with my parents, and therefore I had some understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Aged 18, I made a commitment to the Lord in a formal baptism service. However, at this stage of my life, I did not correctly understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ, nor had the Spirit granted me the critical rebirth. You must be born again. Life continued up to age 23, where I had an attitude towards church attendance that was very healthy. However, spiritually, I was very sick. I was happy to live in a life of habitual sin, and I had no comprehension of my lost state. In the summer of 2018, I found myself being awakened by the Spirit through various means and various methods. The principal method that the Lord used to awaken me from my sleep was the powerful word spoken by Jesus and found in the Gospel of Matthew. By God's grace, I have begun to read the Bible sincerely for the first time. As I read through the Sermon on the Mount, I realized for the first time the danger of sin and its eternal consequences. I was startled by the Lord's commandments, and I felt a true sense of Spirit-given conviction. I remember a particular evening, around August, September last year, where I was alone in my bedroom, and I felt overcome by the sense of guilt and shame. It was at that moment that I turned to Jesus and sought his forgiveness. Over the following weeks, the Lord took me through a challenging period of my life, described by the Apostle Paul as one should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And due to my shallow understanding of the teaching on justification, I struggled to feel assurance, and at one point I even believed that I was beyond the scope of God's grace altogether. But praise God for his patience and for his mercy with us. After a challenging few weeks, the Lord used various sermons and teaching on the internet to lead me to Bible teachers that would take me aside and explain to me the way of God more accurately. The Spirit was working in me in a mighty way, and I remember feeling sound assurance for the first time. And I quote from Psalm 34, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him, and he delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And since the summer of 2018, I've been on a journey of spiritual growth. Since my conversion, I've been blessed with a zeal for spiritual things, and I pray the Lord will increase this. The journey has been challenging, but I endeavour to run the race set before me, trusting fully in Christ as the author and the finisher of my salvation. Amen.
In your pockets.